Father, we do thank you for Jesus, the Word incarnate. We thank you, Father, for your Word, which is written, preserved for us. Pray that you would, Holy Spirit, you would enlighten us, illuminate, help us to understand your Word to us, that you would work within our lives through your Word. And continue your work of transformation, changing us to be the people that you have created us to be. Thank you, Father, for this privilege, this opportunity that you give us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, if you have a Bible there, and there's one someplace under a chair in front of you, most of you, if you would turn with me to Galatians 5, starting at verse 13, coming to chapter 5, verse 13. Last Sunday, we looked at the theme verse of Galatians, which is where? 5:1. Good. Thank you. We should have this almost memorized by now. Yeah, it's in Galatians. Yeah. Let's read this together. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Put simply, let's say this together, set free, live free. Right? Last Sunday, as we came to chapter 5, we began to explore Paul's teaching on what freedom really is. What does it mean that we're set free? And first we talked about what we are free from, what Christ has set us free from. And in chapters 1 to 4, Paul has been writing about God's gracious offer of salvation that God has placed on the table before each one of us, his offer of his blessing of our lives, of salvation, of being restored to a right relationship with him, of being released, of being set free from all that binds us. And that's huge. In Christ, we're set free from the bondage of the penalty for our sin. And second, we talked about what we are free for, what Christ has set us free for. Jesus said, I came that they, God's people, they may have life and have it abundantly. And abundant life goes beyond, way beyond anything that we can wrap our minds around. Life the way God created life to be lived. Physically and spiritually, in the midst of what this world tries to abuse us with, to conform us to beat us down with, to bind and enslave us with, in the midst of the self-focused, at any cost survival mentality of this world, God in Christ offers to each of us something tremendously different, which is what Paul has been writing about here in Galatians chapters 1 to 4. Not just an empty religious philosophy, wishful thinking for a brighter tomorrow, but real hope and real answers for the stuff that we feel, that we struggle with deep down in our hearts. What it means to live free of the issues that bind us, that keep us back from what God has for us. Freedom, real life in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ is what? Set us free. Free. See, grab that. Repeat that to yourself often. Repeat it over and over again to yourself as you go through your week, right? I've been set free. That's huge. Say it with me. I've been set free. Huge. Huge. And the second part of Paul's theme is that we need to live free. We need to live free. Compromise is easy. Bondage is easy. Slavery is easy. Sin is easy. Would you agree with that? Sin is really easy. Freedom demands struggle. It demands constant vigilance. It demands courage, resolve. And Paul's words in verses, his teaching in verses 1 to 12, of chapter 5 here, verses 1 to 12, Paul's words are powerful and they are passionate. Paul making sure that we get this. We're at war. Our freedom is threatened. What we're up against is a serious, deadly threat. And we are in harm's way. And our adversary will do whatever it takes to rob us of our freedom, to bind us, to destroy us. And to live free, Paul writes, to live in the freedom that God has given us in Jesus means that we must resolve to stand firm. that we do not compromise with sin, that we are resolved to live as God has created us to live. And that's Paul's passion. It is his concern, what drives him to write what we're coming to here in verse 13, what is a continuation of the teaching that he's begun in verses 1 to 12. His continuation here goes on in 13. Paul's passion and concern is that we do not compromise the freedom that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And even more so, that every day we are experiencing the awesomeness of the freedom that is ours in Jesus. Verse 13, look with me, verse 13, where he goes with this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pause there. Are we together on what Paul means by the flesh? Let's think about that. What is the flesh? The flesh is our old life. It's life lived by our power, life lived by our wits, us trying to do life apart from God. And we can do all kinds of things in the flesh. Now, we can sing in church. We can act as an usher. We can lead people to Christ. We can preach sermons or go on mission trips. We can listen to verses at Awana. We can give megabucks to God's ministry. Those are all good things. But the problem is that the flesh is about us. It's not about God. So we can do all these great things, and we can do more. Things that Christians may approve of. They say, wow, man, Steve is super spiritual. Maybe you wouldn't say that. I don't know. You know. But all that is nauseating to God, because the whole basis of it is us and not him. John Stott wrote, quote, "Our fallen human nature, which we inherited from our parents and they from theirs," in other words, since Adam blew it back in the Garden of Eden, we've all been stuck with dealing with our flesh. "Our fallen human nature, which we inherited from our parents and they from theirs, is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin." It is way too easy to be delusional about this. We may be thinking that we are doing really great stuff for God, and there may be nothing wrong with what's being done, but we have a serious problem if what is behind it, behind all that, is us and not God. The Greek word translated here as opportunity, the word, it describes a beachhead. It describes a military base camp. It's a staging ground. It's a place of supply and resource, a military base from which to launch an offensive attack. So if we're set free by Jesus and we choose to live life on our own power, by the flesh and our own wits and wisdom, instead of relying on God, instead of faithfully trusting God with all that we are, if we live by our flesh, we are creating, Paul says, we are creating a huge staging ground for an attack launched against our freedom that's going to do some major damage. Our flesh is always going to work against our freedom. And there were teachers, probably some have come up from Jerusalem, there were teachers who were teaching that loving Jesus was super crucial. Remember this? But to really be living the life of a Christian, it meant going further. It meant keeping the law. And they were pushing circumcision. Remember that? We've talked about circumcision, right? Circumcision was the first step of the Jewish believers who were trying to force the Gentiles believers, what they were trying to force the Gentile believers to do in order for the Gentile believers to become more Jewish and to really be part of God's people, to go the next step spiritually. And so circumcision was the first of many more steps to come. If they keep the law teachers, if that crowd could get the Gentiles circumcised, what was coming next was the dietary laws, the holy days, and the feast days, and a whole list of other regulations. And so the motivation of the keep the law teachers was to win more converts to their side, more notches on their belt, to produce more glowing reports to send back to the headquarters in Jerusalem, to feel better about themselves and their relationship with God because of all the religious things that they had done for God. Do you hear the flesh in that? It's all about me. In verse 15, the words bite and devour. Those words bite and devour in the original Greek, they mean to bite and devour. Okay? The Galatian believers, they were tearing each other apart because of this issue of keeping the law. And behind it all was the keep the law crowd serving themselves, operating in the flesh instead of reliance upon God. Paul's statement about the law in verse 14, Paul's statement exposes what's really going on beneath the surface of the argument. If you really want to keep the law, you all should be loving each other. But they weren't, because they were relying on the flesh instead of reliance on God. See, Christian freedom is not an opportunity for us to indulge the flesh. Christian freedom is not an opportunity to exploit others. Christian freedom is not an opportunity to disregard the needs of others. Yes? Yeah, if our understanding of, we need to be clear on this, if our understanding of freedom is based on what we can and can't do, then we have a very shallow understanding of what freedom is. Ultimately, a list of do's and don'ts and what we can and can't do is a freedom that's focused on me. It's focused on us. It's a freedom that's limited, and it becomes self-centered, ultimately becomes limited to meet our needs, what works towards our pleasure. And we become trapped, and we become enslaved, bound by our own experiences, seeking our own pleasure. And what Paul is getting at here is a much deeper understanding, a deeper truth of what it means to be free. Being set free in Christ gives us a huge opportunity, a staging ground, a basis to love others, to serve others, to go way beyond ourselves and our limited understanding of freedom. We see in that? Let's go on, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right. Verse 17 is the bottom line of these verses. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. When we come to salvation, we come to life in Jesus, when we're set free in Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're going to live a wonderful life free of drama. We're together on that, right? Deeper than the crud we experience in life is the conflict that goes on inside of us, which means that the Christian life cannot be lived on autopilot. We can't assume that everything we do is going to be the righteous thing to do. And maybe Adam could have done that back in the Garden of Eden, back before sin messed us up. Imagine you wake up every morning and do whatever you want, right? And it's always going to be the right thing to do. It's all good. Just don't eat from that tree. But we can't do that. And because there's this conflict within us that reminds us that we need to constantly think and judge our thoughts, to ask hard questions about what motivates us, to allow ourselves to be accountable to our siblings in Jesus, to repent, to seek forgiveness, to continually seek to yield ourselves to the Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I don't trust my flesh, where it's going to lead me. What's going to happen if it gets out of control? And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about taking every thought captive. We need to evaluate our thoughts and not to assume that what's going on inside of us is going to come out righteous. Paul in Romans 7 writes about this whole battle that's going on within him between the flesh and the Spirit, and how Paul does things he doesn't want to do. And sometimes, emphasis sometimes, in the conflict between flesh and the Spirit, the flesh wins. Ever have that happen? Okay? See, walking by the Spirit it's not about being some sort of super spiritual Christian who gets up at 4 o'clock every morning to read their Bible in the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and pray long prayers, a great devotion that comes out in King James English or in Latin, right? Some super spiritual holy Christian that fasts and tithes and always seems to do the right thing. Someone who has a red iPhone and God has him on speed dial, right? Remember Pogo? We've met the enemy, and the enemy is us, right? So let's admit, okay, we struggle with this. And there are times, even times when we feel like we're the only person for whom the gospel just doesn't work. Seems like sin is inevitable. So hang on to what Paul says here in verse, what he writes here in verse 16. If we walk by the Spirit, we are not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. Literally, from the Greek, it says something like this. If we walk by the Spirit, which we know from our own experience does not mean perfection, what it does mean is that we will not execute, we will not perform or fulfill what the flesh desires for us to do. And the good news of that is that the conflict can be won. Sin is not inevitable. We don't have to go along assuming that we're always going to yield to sin. Okay, hang on to that. Let's go on. Verses 19 to 23. They're Paul's example of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit or not. All right, verse 19. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Keep going, listing them. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pause there. Do you notice what all these have in common? I mean, aside from being really bad, okay? They're all moral sins, and they all have to do with relationships. See where Paul's going with this? Now, just picking a few of these out of the list. Sexual immorality has to do with using others sexually for my own benefit. Fits of anger has to do with wanting to punish other people who have made my life something less than what I thought it should be. Right? Drunkenness usually here has more to do with carousing, has the idea of partying together, using alcohol as a way to escape from life. You know, if we took time to explore these, every one of them, each one is a relational sin. One way or another, it has something to do with our using people, other people, for our benefit, which fits to Paul's point about the flesh and what serves us versus serving others, loving others, serving others. Okay? Look at the contrast, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What do all these have in common? Aside from they're all fruits of the Spirit, right? Which means they're not produced by the flesh, but they're all relational. Okay? Walking by the Spirit produces the fruit of healthy relationships. Okay? The Sadducee lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Well, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus' answer to that was, well, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, and mind, right? Love God with everything you are. Commandment number two was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? Commandment number one is vertical, right? Focus on relationship with God. Commandment number two, which is what Paul cites here in verse 14, love your neighbor, it's horizontal, right? It's relational. See, to see where Paul's going with this? Live by the flesh and our lives are going to be focused on ourselves. We're going to be loving ourselves. Life is about me and what you do for me, serving me. So using Paul's example, what's produced by all that is some pretty horrible stuff, including not making it into the kingdom of heaven, which means eternal punishment. Toast. Okay? Live by the Spirit and our lives are going to be focused on others. We're going to be loving others. Life is about what about you. And what I can do for you, serving others. And using Paul's example, what's produced by that is some pretty amazing stuff, including living free of the law, and the self-focused living by the flesh, the keep the law teachers that they said they were trying to live by, the do's and don'ts of trying to please God. And what the Spirit produces is amazing. What is freedom? Real freedom. Verse 24. How do we get past ourselves and learn to walk by the Spirit? Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many of you have seen this movie here? Seen this? Okay. We're going with a Disney flick today, right? Thank you, Ev. Appreciate Disneyland. Good lead-in. Appreciate that. You know, if you've seen the movie, you know, right, that Aladdin finds the genie, right? And he promises that on his third wish, he's going to free the genie, right? Step one is to win the heart of the princess. Step two is to free the genie. But as things work out, Aladdin As he gets deeper and deeper into this charade of pretending to be this prince, pretending to be something that he's not, Aladdin, he struggles. So you see the struggle going on. He struggles to keep that promise. You know, what if they find out that I'm not really a prince? How can I tell Jasmine the truth? Do you hear the self in that? Flesh? Fear sits into Aladdin's heart. You know, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this without the genie. And so for purely selfish reasons, Aladdin breaks his promise. He keeps this genie as his slave. And then there's this scene at the end of the movie where Aladdin says, I got to stop pretending to be something I'm not. Genie, you're free. Aladdin finally just gives the genie his freedom. And when Aladdin felt trapped by the need to convince others that he was really a prince, when he was so focused on himself, he couldn't love. He couldn't love the princess, not with honesty. He couldn't really love the genie by keeping his promise. He was trapped. He was enslaved. But something happened to him, changed him, something that freed him up. And when he found that freedom, he was able to love, to unselfishly love the princess and to set the genie free. Okay? Crucifixion in the Roman world was a fact of life. How many have you ever seen a crucifixion? You see it on maybe a movie or something, right? Okay. But even in 3D, you know, HD and 3D, that's a pretty limited experience. Paul's readers, some of them, maybe all of them, had seen crucifixion up close. They'd smelled it. They'd seen the blood. They'd seen the gore. They'd heard the sound of the hammers driving nails through flesh into wood. And they'd heard the screams. And they had watched people struggle for breath for hours, dying horribly. Crucifixion meant death in no uncertain terms. And with only one exception, right, Jesus, those that got crucified, they stayed dead. I recently heard a bluegrass group that was singing a song entitled, Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Die. Anybody ever heard that? Right? You heard it in the original bluegrass? I'll tell you, with that twang, man, that is just great stuff. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's a great title. Jesus said this. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, that's death. Death to self. Deny yourself. Pick up this tool of death. And follow me. Follow my example. The way to gain life is to lose it. Paul wrote earlier in Galatians, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Different focus. And that truth, it's symbolized in baptism, going down under the water. That's burial. It's identifying with Christ's death, with Jesus' death, dying to our old selves, where life is about me and dying to living by the flesh, living by our power and wits. And then coming out of the water, that's resurrection. Our identifying with Jesus' resurrection, the new life that's given to us in Christ, freedom in Christ. And way too many Christians want to live the life, that we want to live the life that goes to heaven, to live by the Spirit, to enjoy the freedom, but they don't want to die. And without death, dying to self, we're living by the flesh. Selfish lives that are nauseating to God. We can't live by the Spirit and keep trying to breathe life into the flesh. When we came to Christ, everything changed. If we've surrendered our lives to Christ, surrendered our lives to God, the flesh has been crucified. It's dead. The conflict, the tension between the flesh and the Spirit, as long as we're living on this planet, that conflict isn't going to end. But the flesh cannot demand obedience. It has no authority over us. It cannot dictate to us how we live our lives. It's dead. And when we die, a different life is given to us. Walking by the Spirit is possible. We're not the same people. We can be different than we've always been. We have different weapons to fight with. Growth, change, it's possible. You see Paul's point? To live by the Spirit means death.
And that death to self, that death is the basis of love. What frees us to serve others, to experience real freedom in Christ. Pornography is about self. It's all about getting our immediate needs met without that messy relational stuff getting in the way. Without our having to love or serve the needs of someone else. You know, the internet doesn't require interaction with a real person. Although we can pay a real person to pretend that they actually care about our needs. But an image doesn't require us to care about it, to meet its needs, to serve it, to love it. With pornography, a person can be purely selfish. Like any self-serving addiction, drugs, alcohol, eating, shopping, it's about self-gratification. The need may be legitimate, but the means is selfish. And the only person that it's really concerned about here, it's about us. The way our world defines love is all about self. I love what you do for me. Remember Toyota? That's the selfishness of the flesh on display. Sex outside of marriage, it's always about self. Guys play at relationships to get sex. Girls play at sex to get relationships. Still, it's all about self. That's why couples that hook up where dating is all about sex. Couples that fall in lust and shack up together and decide to get married or not, they break up. The whole relationship has no basis in love and serving someone else. When you won't or can't meet my needs, and then I won't meet yours. And I'm history, or you are. That's why death is so important. Death changes us, releases us from the flesh, and frees us to love, to serve others. Paul, in Ephesians 5, he writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It's death, isn't it? Choosing to set aside what I want in order to honor my husband. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's death, isn't it? Dying to self, setting aside my prerogative in order to give up myself for my wife. Service is an act of love. Service is a powerful tool. There is something that happens to us when we reach out in love and serve someone else, a spouse or a sibling or someone at work or at school, someone in the community, someone that it may be really, really tough to love, sacrificing time and energy, shedding our selfishness, connecting with others, lifting up a fellow human being to a place of greater honor and respect. Learning to love is huge. Choosing to serve is huge. Loving and serving may not cure our addiction to the flesh. The conflict rages on, but it does alter our perspective from selfishness to selflessness. All that dying to self and crucifying the flesh becomes real and concrete and begins to solidify itself in the pattern of our lives, reordering the way we live our lives. Okay, grab this. Death and love and freedom are intimately intertwined. Death and love and freedom are intimately intertwined. Our calling to freedom in Christ isn't about how free we are, about our opportunities, having opportunities to live by our own selfish desires. The freedom of walking in the Spirit isn't about how free we are. The freedom of walking by the Spirit comes as we lovingly serve others. True freedom is what we experience as we die to ourselves and lovingly serve others. Verses 25 and 26 are Paul's call to live committed to death and loving service. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, quote, "The acid test of mature Christianity is not how much liberty one exercises, but rather how much love one exhibits." Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Conceit is being falsely proud. It's demanding others recognize and honor us. Right? Provoking is irritating people as we require them to serve us. Envy is jealousy, insisting that we deserve what others have, even more than they do. All that is about putting ourselves before others. And in contrast, Paul calls us to commitment. If we have been made alive by the Spirit, which we have been, if we really are believers in Jesus, then we need to live in step with the Spirit. And that means a commitment to our death and a commitment on our parts to lovingly serve others. Paul Taylor is the college and young adults pastor over at Peninsula Bible Church over in Palo Alto. And I'd like to end by reading this translation, his translation of these verses, 22 to 26. I don't want to go along with this, but I think his translation puts a lot of this in perspective. So as you listen to Paul's translation, Paul Taylor's translation, think about Paul, the apostle's challenge to your own commitment to death and loving service. Listen to this. "But when you live your life in relationship to God through His Spirit, you are finally able to love people. You show grace to everyone. You're always trying to reduce conflict rather than incite it. You're patient with people who drive you crazy. You're kind to everyone, even when you're hurt by them. And you do good to people you don't even know. You can be counted on by your friends and family. You care about other people's feelings when you interact with them. And you're able to avoid doing things that you really want to do, but that you know would hurt someone. When your life looks like this, you don't need a law because you don't want to stop any of these behaviors. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you took your natural desires and put them on the cross with Him, along with all your lusts and selfish passions. So when we live our lives in relationship to God through His Spirit, our behavior will match the character of God. We don't put ourselves above anyone. We won't try to put anyone else down. And we won't want what God has given to someone else." Let's bow together in prayer. Paul gives us a call to commitment. Quietness of your heart before God. How have you answered that call? How is your commitment? Death is a hard thing. I mean, we like the idea of going to heaven. Death is hard. But it is the only way to experience life. The only way to experience freedom as God gives it to us. And serving others is an opportunity that God gives to us as we learn to die to ourselves and to love others, and a serving of others that shapes the very character of our hearts. How's the commitment? Father, it is a hard thing for us, because we are selfish and the flesh dies hard. The conflict rages. We thank you that as we come to trust Jesus with our lives, as the flesh is crucified, that in the life that you give to us in Jesus, the flesh no longer has authority to demand its way. and that by the working of the Spirit within us, you give to us what we need, even the very shaping of our hearts, to live different. Father, may we live as those that have died. May we in that each day let go of our lives, trusting you with our lives, and allow you to love others through us. May we learn to serve and to be selfless in place of selfishness. Thank you, Father, for that opportunity, for life, freedom, in your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.